Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to Genesis chapter 25. As you're turning there, kids, in your lesson in family groups this morning, who did you learn is Lord of the Sabbath? Who is Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus. Yeah, not a trick question, right? Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, just as Jesus is Lord of all. And, you know, if you think about the story that you learned in family groups, and really you think throughout the Scriptures, failing to realize or failing to truly embrace that truth and to surrender your all to Jesus, that leads to the greatest of all regrets. It leads to the most devastating of all disasters to not trust and believe and embrace that Jesus is Lord of all. If you think about it, that was really the problem for the Pharisees in the New Testament times. It was the problem for others who continually questioned Jesus because they did not believe him to be the promised Messiah. They did not surrender their all to him, and so they didn't follow him. They thought they had all the answers, but their lives ended in regret. And so it is with everyone who does not know and follow the Lord according to his word. When instead of doing that, they're maybe going through the motions or prioritizing all the wrong things, living for all the wrong reasons, failing to seek the God of all mercy, and then as a result, not living with and having mercy yourself. And that leads to dying without hope. You know, as we continue in Genesis, I want you to consider some important lessons this morning as we look at chapter 25 in a minute. I want you to think about some of these important lessons about life, death, and regrets. And what we're about to read, it's not necessarily a chronological order following the previous chapter. In fact, instead, what I think we see here in chapter 25 is a summary of Abraham's other descendants before the account of his death. And so we'll see this here. And I just want you to kind of think, okay, how does this apply to my life today? So let's read beginning in chapter 25, verse 1. He says, "Now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore to him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba." We know about Sheba. Remember, the queen of Sheba later would come and visit Solomon. So some of these names are going to be familiar, especially to Moses' readers as they're reading this. These are going to become very familiar names. And Dedan. Dedan's sons were the father of Ashurim, Letushim, and Luman. And then Midian's sons. Midian, of course, so they would become enemies. They would become foes of the Israelites. Midian's sons were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All these were sons of Keturah. Abraham gave everything he owned to Isaac. Isaac was obviously, we've seen this, Isaac was the child of promise. All right, and so Abraham sent his other children, those not born to Sarah, he's going to send them toward the Arabian Peninsula. He still gave them gifts. So look what it says here. It says, "And Abraham gave gifts to the sons of his concubines, but while he was still alive, he sent them eastward away from his son Isaac to the land of the east." Remember, as we've seen in Genesis, to go eastward was to go away from the promises, and even, in a sense, from the presence of God. We've seen this so far in Genesis. So think about Adam and Eden. Adam and Eve left Eden, and they went east, right? We see Cain went to the east. We see the builders of the Tower of Babel. They went to the east. We see Lot going east to Sodom. None of these things were good things. It was all bad. And so it continues in verse 7, then, "This is the length of Abraham's life, 175 years. He took his last breath and died at an old, ripe, he died at a ripe old age, old and contented, and he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar, the Hittite." You know, it's kind of neat if you think about it. It's pretty cool knowing what's happened to this point, that Ishmael came back to bury his dad. Death does that sometimes, right? Brings families back together, at least temporarily. So we see that here. We see Ishmael and Isaac, who clearly weren't best of buddies. We see them come back together for this burial. But notice where Abraham was buried. He was buried in that cave that he purchased in the land that would one day be the promised land fulfilled. And so this wasn't an insignificant thing. We're going to see this cave come back up again and again in the story throughout Genesis. So here we are as we continue then. Verse 10, "This was the field that Abraham bought from the Hittites. Abraham was buried there with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who lived near Beer Lahairoi." These are the family records of Abraham's son Ishmael. Why? Why do we see this here all of a sudden after Ishmael disappeared from the story? Because God always keeps his promises. And you're going to notice, if you remember what God promised to Hagar and Ishmael, you're going to see it fulfilled right here in this genealogy. Whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's slave, bore to Abraham. These are the names of Ishmael's sons. Remember, he said he was going to give them 12 princes. Not kings like Isaac was going to get in Abraham, but princes. These are the names of Ishmael's sons. Their names, according to the family records, are Nebaioth, Ishmael's firstborn, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tima, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedima. These are Ishmael's sons, and these are their names by their villages and encampments, 12 leaders of their clans, or 12 princes. This is the length of Ishmael's life, 137 years. He took his last breath and died, and he was gathered to his people. And they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt. As you go toward Ashur, he lived in opposition to all of his brothers. And here's a pretty big hint of the conflicts that were going to come from this point forward between the Ishmaelites and the Israelites. And it's still happening today. I mean, this set in motion what is still going on today in our world. And then in verse 19, these are the family records of Isaac, son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old, so this helps with the timeline a bit, because you might be confused, because we just read about Abraham's death, right? But again, that was an account, it was kind of giving a summary. Now what we see here is that Isaac married Rebekah 35 years before Abraham died, okay? And then after Jacob and Esau, about 20 years after getting married. So Isaac gets married, and then 20 years later has Jacob and Esau. So Abraham would have lived to see Jacob and Esau into their teenage years till they were about 15 years old. So just make sure you recognize that when we see these summaries, it helps us to piece together what's happening. And so he says, when he took his wife Rebekah at 40 years old, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord heard his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived, but the children inside her struggled with each other and said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." And so all of Jacob's scheming and deception in the coming chapters was completely unnecessary. He's going to do it anyway, but it was completely unnecessary because the promise was made here, and God always keeps his promises. Verse 24, when her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her womb. The first one came out reddish, covered with hair like a fur coat, and they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, grasping Esau's heel with his hand, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. When the boys grew up, Esau became an expert hunter, an outdoorsman, but Jacob was a quiet man who stayed at home. Which is interesting, that word, that term quiet man, it also normally typically had the idea of being blameless, which is kind of ironic when you consider this whole story, but that's what it meant. And so Isaac, verse 28, loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. She knew the promise. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field exhausted. So here it is, the hunter is about to become the hunted. He said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff," literally that red. "Let me eat some of that red stuff because I'm exhausted." That is why he was also named Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look," said Esau, "I'm about to die, so what good is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave bread and lentil stew to Esau. He ate, drank, got up, and went away. So matter of fact, so Esau despised his birthright. Father God, we pray for your help today to understand the truth of your word. Father, let us not only see this as an incredible historical account that is preserved for us, but let us see that it applies to our lives. It has lessons for us to learn. It has principles for us to be guided by. So we pray for wisdom, and we pray for conviction in our hearts that we would obey your word and live accordingly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in Genesis, we're reminded over and over again, right? There are problems in our world and promises from our Creator. We have problems. God has promises. Today, we're going to look at life, death, and regrets. In our broken world full of problems, life is full of regrets, right? That's just the reality. Until we die or until Jesus returns, we cannot escape regrets. What we learn then from those before us, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Esau, what we learn should be life-changing. Life, death, and regrets. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that your life be marked more and more by peace and less by regret. Now, I want to kind of challenge you this morning. Don't say something foolish like, well, I don't have any regrets. I get it. I mean, I get why some people say that, because we want to focus on what's ahead. So we don't want to live consumed by our past and our regrets. So obviously that's true. But if we're going to be honest, and if we're going to be wise, we all have to admit we have regrets. I mean, I have regrets from yesterday that I didn't pray more throughout the day. I have a regret from Friday that I have an opportunity to talk to somebody and I talk to them about church a little bit, and I feel looking back and I'm like, man, I had an open door there to go further into the gospel, that I have a regret that I didn't do that. And so we're going to live with regrets. We are sinners, right? That's the reality. We are sinners. We make mistakes. We fall short. Right now, there's a regret in the back of the room that somebody flipped that light switch off and it came back on. There's a regret. It happens, right? We make mistakes. We fail. We have problems. But God has promises, right? God's the only one that can say, I have no regrets. We have regrets. But at the same time, let's look to Him. Let's look to Him and let's grow in peace. And so from this chapter, I want you to consider three lessons to keep in mind. With life, death, and regrets, what should we remember? I think we see these lessons here in chapter 25. We see them in many places in God's Word. It isn't something that's just exclusive to right here. These lessons can help us to have a proper perspective and to grow in that peace rather than being consumed by regret. Because if we just focus on ourselves, if we just focus on our shortcomings, then we're going to be consumed by regret. But let's focus on Him. So the first lesson I want you to keep in mind is that life is a gift. We're seeing this over and over again in Genesis, aren't we? Life is a gift, right? A gift that points to the giver of life, the Lord God Almighty. We have problems, and yet still, the gift of life and God's continued promises. We can learn a lot from genealogies like we have here in chapter 25, as well as several other places. Some of them are referenced on your notes. If you look in the back of your bulletin or if you're using the app, you'll see the cross-references there. And I put some of the other genealogies that help us to see this gift of life. We can learn a lot from genealogies, but can we learn anything more important than the gift of life and the giver of that gift? Even the family records of Ishmael, I mean, just think about all of a sudden Ishmael comes back into the story here, or at least this genealogy does, comes back into the story. Think about Ishmael. He turned away from the Lord. He and Hagar, they turned away from the Lord. They abandoned the God of Abraham, and they went to Egypt. They turned away from the Lord. Even his family records are a testimony, though, to the gift of life and God's faithfulness to keep his promises. God did, in and through Ishmael, exactly what he said he would do in and through Ishmael. And the family records of Isaac, who was blessed by God, right? And barren Rebekah, giving barren Rebekah the gift of life, twins in her womb. I mean, this chapter, like so much of Genesis, it's a testimony to the truth that life is a gift, right? If you look at verse 21, the problem of infertility, this was not new. Even this early stage in Genesis, this was not a new problem, and it would continue to be a problem for God's people. We see this over and over again in God's Word. We see this problem. We don't know why, but we're certainly reminded of the goodness and the mercy of God with stories like this and with many other stories that we can hear right here in this room, right here in our church family stories. Sometimes there's a lot of waiting. Sometimes we don't get what we hope for. Sometimes the impossible becomes a reality. But life is a gift. Our hope and our peace, please realize this. Life is a gift, but our hope and our peace are not in how big our families are. Even though, praise God for all the babies around here. Praise God for the growing families. And there's more on the way, right? Praise God, that's a blessing. We thank God for that. But again, our hope and our peace are not in that. Our hope and our peace are in God's perfect plan. Our hope and our peace are in God's perfect promises. His provision, life that is in Him. Notice, though, if you look at verses 22 and 23, the precious gift of life is yet again, it's clearly seen in the womb. I love this. We see the personhood of these babies, even in the womb. We see the personalities of these two boys in the womb, right? That life is a precious gift from God from the moment of fertilization to the point of natural death. Life is a gift made in the image of God. Life is a gift. And God miraculously intervened with Isaac and Rebekah just as he did with Abraham and Sarah to fulfill his promises. I mean, what an amazing account, what an amazing testimony we have here. Countercultural story. I mean, this isn't how it was supposed to be in the culture. The older is going to serve the younger. What are you talking about here? But sometimes our plans aren't God's plans. God's plans aren't our plans. But God's plans are perfect. Not what anyone would expect, and yet the miraculous gift of life. Life is a gift. I mean, even just consider when you think of the gift of life. I mean, think of it. We're all sitting here right now this morning in this room with life, even though those who are sleeping don't look like they have life, but we're sitting here with life, right? We have the gift of life in these physical bodies that God has given us. So complex, so amazing, a constant reminder of God's provision and the gift of life. You know, last Friday, my back started hurting really badly, and you're going to say, well, what happened? I don't even know. Like, my back hurts for no reason years old. And so that was Friday, and I went to bed Friday night, and I was in a little bit of pain, and man, I just slept terribly because I had so much back pain. I didn't sleep hardly at all. I woke up Saturday morning, and it was almost unbearable. I had to contort my body in ways that I didn't know I could to try to figure out how to put my socks on. Okay, and then I tried to tie my shoes, and I tried to sit on a bench, and then I tried to put my foot up, and I was trying to do these different things to try to, and tears were coming to my eyes. It hurt so bad. Now, some of you ladies in the room who have given birth, this is probably like a paper cut to you. I realize that. But I haven't given birth because I can't. No matter what dumb questions the Red Cross asks me when I donate platelets, are you male? Yes. Have you ever been pregnant? No. Okay? It doesn't matter what the culture says. I can't do that. And so I can't endure the pain that some of you can endure. And so I go outside and I'm thinking, okay, that old phrase, walk it off, I heard that. I've heard that all my whole life. And so I thought, I think typically it's true. So I start trying to go for my morning walk. And I mean, I can't stand up. I can't straighten my back. And so I'm kind of hobbling along and I'm just miserable. And this is Saturday morning and I was thinking to myself, how am I going to preach on Sunday? Am I going to have to sit up on stage with the praise team and then have them help me up and I'll just lean on the pulpit? Like, all of these things are going through my mind, but I just kept walking, and I kid you not, by the end of my walk, the pain was almost gone. I mean, enough that I felt like I could play basketball, and I did. Later that morning, I played basketball, and it didn't hurt. Like, this wasn't because I did something. It's like something just miraculous in our bodies that God has given us. It's like he made us to move. He made us to live life, and it's all for the glory of God. Right, we think of the gift of life and all the things that God enables us to do in and through us and gives us these opportunities. Life is a gift. Another important lesson I want you to notice is that death is inevitable. We feel like that sometimes and we recognize it. We see it here with Abraham. We see it with Ishmael. We see it throughout Genesis. We saw it here in this chapter, but if you look back at some of those genealogies, like in chapter 5, again and again, we see phrases like, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. And we see this throughout human history. Underscoring the inevitability of death, though, I want you to really consider the end of an era, so to speak, here in chapter 25, this long story about Abraham that began way back in chapter 11. Right? Many ups and downs, but in the end, contentment. Why? Because he walked with the Lord. And so he didn't die consumed by his regrets. He died in contentment. But death is inevitable. Hebrews 9, for example, it is appointed for people to die once, and after this, judgment. So are you ready for that? The only way to be ready for death is to be ready for judgment. And the only way to be ready for judgment, as is clear throughout the scriptures, the only way to be ready for judgment is to have a personal relationship with the judge. His name is Jesus Christ. Right, surrender your all to him because death is inevitable. If nothing else we see here in these genealogies, life is a gift, but death is inevitable. So be ready. Life is a gift. Death is inevitable. Another critical lesson I want you to notice is that both are important. People tend to fix their eyes on one or the other. You notice that? We tend to be consumed with one or we are consumed with the other. And sometimes we go through stages depending on what's going on in our lives. But both life and death are important. Fail to see this and you'll live and die with a lot of regret. And that's because you'll miss the big picture. You'll have an improper perspective if you don't recognize that both life and death are important. Esau worried about death at first, but then he really, think about Esau, he lived for the now. And what did he end up doing? He made a foolish decision. Even more foolish, I read this and I think, you know, when we go to the you ever go to the grocery store on an empty stomach? Foolish. I did not need four different kinds of Oreos and six bags of Doritos. Dumb, right? But Esau's mistake is so much deeper than that. It's not just some little impulse of little thing. Verse 30, as the NET Bible translation notes point out so well, I love the way the NET Bible helps us to understand this. It says this, Esau's descendants would eventually be called Edom. Edom was the place where they lived, so named probably because of the reddish nature of the hills. The writer can use the word red to describe the stew that Esau gasped for to convey the nature of Esau and his descendants. And here it is. Listen to this. This is talking about Esau and his descendants. They were a lusty, passionate, and profane people who lived for the moment. You know, when you read the end of this chapter, there are a lot of word plays in this last section that emphasize what was happening here in the opposite direction that Jacob and Esau were headed in. They were going in opposite directions. This event sounds crazy because it obviously is. If you look at verse 33, that someone would do this for some soup. Right, but it was not completely uncommon for someone to sell their rights of inheritance. Now, certainly not for this, and it wasn't something that was common, but it wasn't completely uncommon. But Esau, he's being described as a profane person who would rather have a meal than his right to inherit. Soon he would forget his trade that he makes with his brother, and he would seek his father's blessing anyway. But if you look at verse 34, you notice he may have despised his birthright then, but he was going to regret all of this. This will be clear in the chapters ahead. It's clear, even if we look at the New Testament commentary on this, we see it in places like Romans. We see it in Galatians. We see it in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. It says, and see that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau who sold his birthright in exchange for one meal. So the author of Hebrews is making it clear, this wasn't just some minor mistake that Esau made. This was immorality. This was a lack of self-control. It was a lack of, it was irreverence for God and his promises. God has promises, but we sinners have problems. Don't give in to your lusts. Don't give in to your passions that will only give you short-term gains. I mean, how many times is our sin described in that way? I just wanted that one thing that I could have just for a moment, and so I gave in to my temptation, and man, it was so short-lived. The pleasures are so short-lived. Don't do it. You were created for so much more than that. So much more. We need to trust the promises of God, especially the promise of God, or we end up like Esau. Now, meaning what? What does it mean? Well, the author has one more verse here in Hebrews. He says, for you know that later when he, talking about Esau, when Esau wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected because he didn't find an opportunity for repentance, though he sought it, talking about the blessing, he sought the blessing with tears. We're going to read that later. Meaning what? Meaning devastation and regret. No blessing, no inheritance, no life. If you reject the promise, there's nothing else for you. Esau rejected, I heard one commentator say, he was rejecting his very family when he did this. The very plan of his father, he was rejecting his family. Esau rejected inheriting the blessings of God. And even worse, if you reject God's promised Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord, then what do? You reject the eternal inheritance for all who are his. Remember, I said my purpose today is that your life be marked by more and more by peace and less by regret. Are you experiencing more and more peace in your life? Or are you experiencing more and more regret? Eventually, your life will probably be marked by one or the other. Someday, you might look back and you'll say, man, My life is marked by a growing sense of peace. Praise be to God. Or you're going to look back and say, man, I can't stop thinking about all of these regrets. Consider the difference just in this chapter between Abraham and Esau. When Abraham died in verse 8, he was content. Why? Because we saw it last week and really throughout Abraham's journey, because he walked with the Lord. He walked with the Lord. Esau, though, what did Esau do? Esau despised what should have been a gift. He despised it. He was foolish because his poor perspective and his failure to see the gift of life and the inevitability of death, he didn't see it, and so he didn't believe it. He didn't embrace it. So he didn't have peace, but rather he had regret. And things, as we're about to see in the coming chapters, they only went downhill from here for Esau. They only got worse. Please don't fall into the trap of regret like Esau did. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Ask for his help to live accordingly. We know that he alone is perfect, and in the beginning, he created everything perfectly. And his plan for your life is a right relationship with him, just as was in the beginning with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, walking with the Lord. They were the first ones to walk with the Lord. But unfortunately, like them, we all sin and we fall short of the glory of God. That's terrible news, because a right relationship with God, because of our sin, is impossible. Hell is what we all deserve. We can't fix our problems, none of us. But praise God for his mercy that you talked about in family groups this morning. His mercy, as was clear in that lesson, his mercy, God's mercy that compelled him to send his one and only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to rescue us from sin and death and hell. God's mercy that put the wrath of our sin on Jesus Christ our Lord. He took our place on the cross. He took our sins on himself. He died in our place. And so that's why when we think about the inevitability of death, we know that for us, if we are in Christ, it's only physical death. Because there's eternal life for all who receive this rescue. Because he rose from the dead on the third day, so that everyone who turns away from sin to him and believes in Jesus alone for forgiveness and salvation, we have that victory in Jesus that we sang about earlier. To God be the glory, right? And we can celebrate that he is working all things for his glory and for our good, right? There's this amazing promise of eternal restoration, perfection with a new heaven and a new earth for everyone who trusts in Jesus. Is that you? And if not, will you call on his name this morning? And will you live your life that others might trust and follow Jesus? Will you pray every day for the lost family and friends that you know? Will you hand out some VBS flyers this afternoon to unchurched family and friends and coworkers and classmates? Will you ask for God's help to live out your faith, to love your neighbor as yourself? Will you commit yourself to discipleship and accountability relationships, not just for your good, but also for the good of others? We need the Lord's help, and we need one another to walk the life and live the life that he's called us to live. So that we recognize the gift of life. We know that death is inevitable, and we see that both are important, so we seek to honor God with all that we are. Father God, we do pray that this morning that you would help us. We know that we fall short of your perfect glory. We know that we need your help, we need your forgiveness, we need your grace, we need your mercy. So Father, we thank you for those things. And we pray this morning that you would help us to see the gift of life. Whether it's looking at the precious babies that are in our church family, whether it's looking at growing families, whether it's looking at our own individual selves and just looking at the gift we have right now to walk and to breathe and to live. But Father, also recognizing that we're not guaranteed this afternoon, let alone tomorrow or next week. We're not guaranteed because we know death is inevitable. Father, if we value and recognize those two things and see the importance of life and death, we know that there is hope for eternal life in and through Christ. And so, Father, please help us to fix our eyes on you so that we live with more and more peace and less with regret. Father, I pray this morning especially for those who are here who haven't yet experienced that life, that new life, that spiritual rebirth in Christ. Please give them the desire right now to call on your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.